sacrifice. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We praise you, Father. We bless the holy name. We thank you for this morning, Lord, and for the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, and we sing all hallelujah and praises to you from the bottoms of our heart, Father. We thank you because, Lord, you give us so much joy because Christ is alive. We thank you, Lord. So this morning, Father, as you approach thy words, even so, you bless us, Lord, in the hearing of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 18 now. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, we already seen how that the Lord already in chapter 17 appeared to Abraham and told him that the promised seed will soon come. And here, I don't know how long it was that these three angels came to visit Abraham. But we know, of course, that is in his 99 years of his life. And it was in this afternoon, in the heat of the day, and the sun is up in the high noon, and pretty hot, of course, at that time of the year, I would say, or the equinox, or perhaps this the weather, that's why it's mentioned as being the heat of the day, being also it was in the afternoon, that Abraham lifted up his eye and saw three men stood by him. A way that, of course, we read in the King James, as it stood by him, that it was just beside him. You know, it wasn't that, it was stood before him. Some three men that was before him a little way off. When he saw them there, he went up to them and he bowed himself toward the ground. Now we know that it is our oriental custom. When you say that when you bow yourself to the ground means that your face look down to the ground. You don't bow yourself to the ground, it has to prostrate. When you prostrate on the ground, the Bible will say you prostrate on the ground. Alright? Bow yourself to the ground, your face look down. And that is usually all our oriental custom. And it's always been that way. In many parts of the world still, we always do that. Even in India, like it or not, they clap their hand and they do the bow, and also the same thing with the Thai. Is that right? The Chinese people also the same thing. They always bow the head. And this has always been our custom. So, of course, today, of course, the Western civilization caught up with us. And every time when we see each other or greet each other, we always say, hello, and we put out our hand and we shake hands. And wouldn't it be nice, you know, and I believe it would be much cleaner and more hygienic if everybody don't touch one another's hand. Just bow. during the South period, during that time, I remember, you know, people are so afraid to touch one another, you know. And so the best thing is always to bow. Actually, it's true. It's one of the great customs. It's to humble ourselves when you bow. But when we shake hands, actually, there is no humbleness. Shaking our hand is that we are buddy-buddy. We are just on equal terms with each other. You know, it's a whole lot of different. But when you see somebody who's, you want to meet, want to greet, they're just like the Japanese, you know, they bow. You see, it's a whole lot of different when we come to the Asian custom. And he said, my Lord. Now, if you notice one thing, as I said about when you look into the King James Version, all the letters are in capital, L-O-R-D, then you will know that it talks about that being Yahweh, Elohim himself. But when you have only one capital letter, L, that means Adonai, means the one who is the blesser of the earth, one who is the supreme one of the earth, one who comes down in bodily form and become the blesser. Alright? So that's different to denote. But if it is just a small letter L, it's just like we would have today, the British will say, my Lord, you know, somebody who's knight with as being a sir, you know. And so he always says, my Lord. Somebody who is some important person. So they always address my Lord. So it's a different way of usage of the word Lord. He said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Remember one thing here, Abraham is definitely addressing only one person. Though three of them are standing there, there is only one person he addressed. He didn't say, my lords. My lord. He only addressed one particular person. And I believe that if there are three men standing in that way, one of them must be outstanding in which that Abraham would know to address. Alright? And he says, my lord, even now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now, you understand that Abraham was out in Mara, the plain out there. West on Jordan. And there is hardly any stranger come by. So when stranger come by, in those time, people are hospitable. You see. But apparently here, by the way that the Bible show it, Abraham knew that these are not ordinary men. You know, he knew that these are not just strangers. And that's the reason why the word was used such a way as to say, my Lord Adonai, the blessed one on the earth, the one who blessed the people, the one who is supreme. You see. So there is a lot of difference then when you see in the way that Abraham approached. And he said, pass not me by, I pray you, from your servant. Now that's a bit strange now, because when a stranger come, you don't call yourself a servant to the person. You know, you see, so don't pass me by. Don't pass your servant. So apparently then, this person whom Abraham talked to, Abraham had already seen him before. Isn't that right? Because the Lord had already appeared to Abraham before, so he recognized that. You see. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet. And let yourself and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you your hearts. After that, you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. For therefore are you come to yourself, because you have a reason to come here. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the heath. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now you know it was noontime. It was in the heat of the day. Now when a stranger comes like this, they prepare food. How long does it take to bake a cake? How long does it take to knead the dough and make bread? Well, I would say that no matter how fast you could do, maybe 20 minutes. Take 2 measures, water, knead it until it's in the right texture, and then you bake it. Maybe 15 to 20 minutes. How long does it take for you to slaughter a chicken and bake a chicken? How long do you think it takes to do that? An hour? Maybe 45 minutes? Something like that? Slay it, pluck up all the feathers, you know, clean out all the things, you know, and then bake it. Maybe 45 minutes. How long do you think it takes to bake or roast a calf? It's not a whole cow, it's a calf. Anything that is less than 3 years old, nice tender calf. How long do you think that slaughter take place? 2 hours or more, at least. You know, so now the stranger was sitting there, you know, resting patiently. Because you know what? They're going to visit Sodom. And it will be by the time that when the two angels left to go to Sodom, it will be evening time. You see? So then, of course, Abraham said, already told them, you know, you come this way to your servant. You see? So there is a reason. So just rest a while and I'll give you some good food. And so they rested. And the Bible said when it was served, they did eat. And now we realize then, of course, that these three angels, or we call it in the Bible, the word angels are messenger. Alright, and they are actually, of course, the theophany. of Yahweh or Elohim, and the other two being, of course, none other than we will believe that is Gabriel and Michael. You see. And they took the form of a human being. Now, this theophany is not a visionary theophany. It is a theophany of physical body. Real, literal, physical body. Body, like yours and mine. You know, in the form that it is of dust. And therefore, they could eat. But one of the things we need to know, when God comes down in the form of a theophany, He is always acting out. He is approaching man in a way like there is a limitation to the way He speaks about things ahead of Him. As if He doesn't know what's ahead of Him. Sometimes in an environment, He will ask questions as if He does not know. But this is to create a response. You understand? To create a response from the one who is listening. You know? So He acted, He comes in the form of that because we know that He prefigured the one that is to come, that is Jesus Christ. And when Christ then came in, born of a virgin, and He's completely limited. He doesn't know all things. You know? So He's limited to the environment that is of this, what they call, three-dimensional world. Alright? So, then He did show that they are physical body. Because an angel in a spirit form or in a visionary form do not eat. They can't eat because they are in a spirit form. But once they take the form of a body, they could eat. And they said unto Him, where is Sarah thy wife? And He said, behold in the tent. And He said, I will certainly return. And God said, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and were well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Now Sarah, of course, already says, ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman, is to say that she is already menopaused. Already had her menopaused. She already reached that stage. Okay, that means all there is in her is already dried up. There is no more any ache in her ovaries. Not at all, none at all. You see. So that's why the Bible says, stricken in it and ceased to be with Sarah. After the manner of woman, ceased to be like other women who could still, intimacy with the husband and reproduce and conceive and reproduce. But Sarah is already past that stage. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Now he says within herself because God knows the secrets of man and woman's heart. Sarah laughed within herself. Said, after I'm wax old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also, he said the word my Lord, referring to Abraham, someone who is who holds the authority over her. So I asked, therefore, I'm wax old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, now here is your capital O-R-D now. Now that's particularly now the one who is speaking, as to show the one that can reveal the secrets of man's heart. You know, when Jesus came, people said, Brother Abraham revealed the secrets of man's heart. No, Brother Abraham did not reveal the secrets of man's heart. Neither did Jesus Christ. It was actually the Father in him. Jesus said, I cannot do anything unless the Father show me, isn't it? Am I lying to you? A lot of people just don't want to place it right. Oh, Brother Abraham revealed the secrets of man's heart. No. It's the ministry of the Son of Man. And the ministry of the Son of Man was referring to what Jesus Christ did in the first place when God was in him. And if the Son of Man said, I cannot do anything, except I see what the Father revealed and I say it and I show it. Is that alright? So you see, that's what went now when you read, and he said, the Lord, now in capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, then D, it is no longer Adonai here, it is Yahweh here specifically revealing it. Because the blesser of the earth has capital L only, as to Adonai, it's not used to reveal. You understand? When God comes down in the form as an Adonai, it's one thing. But now when the Bible says Yahweh is speaking now, it's the Spirit that reveals the secrets of man's heart. We need to know how God, operates. Huh? So when God came in the early 20th century, giving this gift to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham says, it's not me, I cannot do anything. You know, whether he's here or not, you come help me, you know, I do not know. I pray that whatever I said is okay and right with him and so on, you know. You see? So it's God that comes to reveal the secrets of man's heart. So now it is Yahweh and said to Abraham. Now he says, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the time appointed, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, when Sarah heard that, of course, I didn't laugh. For she was afraid. And said, nay, but you did laugh. You know, when a person is a skeptic, a person laughed at what God is saying, you know, sometimes, you know, if God, if it wasn't for the grace of God, the person would be completely smitten. You see. And we just think about Naaman. Huh? If it wasn't for the grace of God, Naaman would have been having leprosy all the time. Didn't you think so? But at least Naaman had some sense in him to obey. He could have been saying, oh, why can't our river in our place, just deep in our river, why must I go all the way to Jordan? What's so special about Jordan? If God said Jordan, just Jordan. You see. And so, Sarah laughed within herself. You know, it was God's grace because the promise was given to Abraham, as I said. Now, if it was Abraham who laughed and could not believe it, it would be a different story. So, comparing the love, as we said in chapter 7 of Abraham's love was a love of joy. That he could not contain the fact that as an old man, he could bring forth a child. You understand? He was laughing away and just having a great time. Not that he was unbelief, but here was unbelief. Alright? And Sarah denied, of course, everybody would be frightened when the secrets of man's heart is revealed. And I believe the same thing. I just recall the time when Brother Bam was ministering the word of the Lord, and there was these two or three men that were trying to trap Brother Branham and run on the cart. You know, they had certain disease and so on and this and that. And this guy came up to the platform, and Brother Bam says, well, there's nothing wrong with you and this and that. And so the man said, yes, I have. And Brother Bam said, okay, let me see again, and put a hand on the man and said, no, there's nothing. You're perfectly healthy. No. And then, he said, no, I have certain disease. And so the cart was brought out and said, oh, you know. And Brother Abraham said, there's another man who is accomplished with you. And he pointed out somebody at the balcony, if I remember that incident. And said, because you dare to tempt the Lord God, you both have these diseases that is written on the cart. Now you see that when people try to tempt God, you know, if you see something and you don't believe that it's real, just keep my mouth shut. You know. And if you are really sure that it is not real. You understand? But they have to take a challenge and think that it is all bogus. Of course, we see a lot of false prophets around. But when you see the real one, if you cannot recognize the real one, then you're in trouble. Alright? And a man rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So Abraham just kind of guide them along, you know, send them off in that sense. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, and to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath promised or spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I would know. Alright, on the way, looking towards Sodom, Abraham, because of his relationship with God, means a lot of things to God himself. Because after all, if God chose someone and know the secret integrity of the man's heart, and have a relationship with him, there's nothing that he wants to hold back. Because you know that God was a friend to Abraham. Being that he was a friend, you know, you want to reveal the secrets that you want to do, the things that within you. You see, you want to confide what you want to do to your friends. You don't want to keep it back. You know, so because of his relationship with Abraham. And no, we know that Abraham was such a man that he loved people. He loved his nephew. Huh? He loved the people. So, that's why when he comes to a situation like this, you know, if he were to see all his son and Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, it would be very painful for him. You know. And on the second thought also, we also realize that God knew that his nephew Lot was out there in that city. And he do not want to just simply go there and destroy the city without first telling Abraham what he wanted to do. And you know, this is a strange thing because to many people he says, why would God do that? You see, as I said before, when God speaks to somebody else, to someone, he wants a response. When he speaks to you, he wants a response. You see, if you cannot respond back, then God will not be able to respond to you. Because you must understand that he, being a friend, he will not do anything to say that he will not intrude himself into your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? He will not intrude into your life. He will not force his salvation on you. He will not force anything on you. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you want things from the Lord, you ask of him. Isn't it? And you wait for him to respond. And when he speaks to you, he also waiting for you to respond. So it's that's what friendships are. That's what two friends would do. Huh? Telling each other the secrets of their heart, the burdens in their heart, what they want. They want to confide in each other, what they are feeling. And that's what God does. And I like it because the funny fact is that Abraham was the founder of our faith. Here God set an example. God here set a relationship between him and Abraham. And from that, I believe that he wants us to draw the example to be able to be like Abraham. Because we are Abraham's seed. You know? So I said, can I hold back anything? Because I know that Abraham is such a man that he would do that which is right. He will command his children or his descendants to do the right thing, to follow the way of the Lord. You see? And they said, well, you know, I will talk to Abraham, because before I go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and to see all the things that they have done, you know, whether they did it or not, those things that I, you know, act like, you know, God said in such a way. If those things are true, what they have been doing, I will know. You see. And the man turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the two angels went, alright, headed southeast toward Sodom. And yet Abraham stood before the Lord. Now, the thing is this, if you can see, here is where Mary is. Okay? Now we can see Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zebulun and Zoar. Of course, Zoar was formerly, if you read earlier on, the Battle of the King is called Bila. Okay, it's later on called Zoar. So these are the area where we have the five kings that fought with the king Chedorlaomer. Okay, which came out from the north, and which Abraham later on chased them all the way to north from Damascus into the north. Okay, so they could rescue Lot out of that place. So now, if we were to look at this map that we have, of course, you see the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea now, of course, is extended to this is extended down to the bottom. So this is part of Dead Sea now. But before that, you know, when Abraham wrote this book, remember, it was four generations after Abraham. You got it? So that is quite a long way off. So before that, I believe the Salt Sea wasn't the way it was. It probably was a small little, you know, sea. Maybe smaller than maybe one-third the size of what we have. And this area here where Sodom and Gomorrah and the other four cities was not actually part of the lake. It was actually a plain. You understand that? This whole area was... Well, this whole area, what they call the Jordan, the plain of Jordan. Now, this place is very fertile. Do you understand? Not only that this salt lake is got, the area got worse. In fact, quite the surrounding area here are very salty because what happened? in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Alright, when the volcano blew up from the bottom in under the earth, it brought up all these brimstones. Okay, all this salt, the sulfur and all that blew the whole thing up. Okay? So of course, at that time then, if you remember, then there was just a beautiful plain, and the five, city right here was in the plain. Very beautiful. Okay, so now what we have is that the angel go down south, eastward. But yet, Jehovah God or Yahweh stood before Abraham. And Abraham drew near and said, would thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to rule after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all earth do right. Now see, the way that Abraham talked to God was very frank. After all, what's friends for? Huh? I mean, you know, God came down as a friend to Abraham. He didn't come down as a mighty God. He said, don't speak to me like that, you know. You know what I'm talking about? We don't got to realize God is not somebody hideous. Like some idol. You don't want to know whether, wow, when you look at all the face that they draw themselves in, it looks terrible. You want to worship a God like that? But here's a God who is, I'm a friend. I'll be your friend. And Jesus is our friend. The Lord is our friend. So Abraham stood there and says, would you really destroy that city? If there are 50 righteous ones there? That's not the way you do things. You know what I'm saying? You know? Yeah, God, you know, have a friend, someone like Abraham. Yeah, tell me what's in your heart. You know, I think that's a great thing. God said, tell me what's in your heart. What's bothering you? Talk to me. You know, when you talk to... When it comes to God, I'm so glad we have a real big wonderful God. Someone we can really talk to and tell Him from the bottom of our heart, our feelings. And that's what I like about Him. He cares. He cares. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. When I will speak to the Lord, I'm just a mortal man, I'm like dust. And I'm going to speak to you. And he said, peradventure there be like 5 of the 50, would thou destroy the city for the lack of 5? And the Lord said, if I find 40 and 5, I would not destroy it. And Abraham just spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there be 40 found there. And the Lord said, I would not do it for 40's sake. And Abraham said, now Lord, don't be angry with me and I will speak. For if there will be, perhaps there will be 30 only. And the Lord said, I would not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham continued, said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. For adventure, perhaps there will be only 20. And the Lord said, I will not destroy for 20. See? And then Abraham said one more time, no, let not the Lord be angry. Because you know, sometimes we feel that we might angry the Lord when we start bargaining with the Lord. We say, don't get angry now. I said, Lord, what if there be only 10? Perhaps 10 shall be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. As soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. 10. I don't know how many thousands of people out there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But 10. If there are 10. You know, one reason I believe that Abraham was talking to God. Because you know what happened? You remember, Lord? Lord went out there. And he knew the Lord was there. But now he's talking to the Lord like this. And he knows that Lord and his wife and his daughters and all his servants, they all went out there. Now, I don't know how often they have ever any communication between them. I don't know how many hundreds of Lord's people all were there. 500, 600, I have no idea. You know, they're all servants. They multiply very fast, their own wives. You see? So, he was wondering. Now, he bargained to them and said, well, if you have 10 inside there, you won't destroy the city. So, I believe that Abraham was trying to find an answer. How many really are out there now? How many are Lord's people? And he cares for his nephew. And it came to pass, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening. Now, it's evening time now. Because, you know, when they were out there, came to Abraham at 12 o'clock noontime, 2-3 hours, you know, food being prepared, and sent and eat and talk with Abraham. So by the time that it 3-4 o'clock, and they set out towards Sodom and Gomorrah, by the time 2-3 hours walk, I don't know how they go. Maybe they go by supernatural means of transport. They just walk. You know, and all the way to Sodom. You see. But of course, it's about 70 kilometers from Mara. It's about, from here to here, 70 kilometers. About 70 or 80 kilometers to that area. So if you were to walk, a good while to go anyway to reach that, you know, perhaps they could have some means of transport, I have no idea. But anyway, by the time the evening come, the angel came to Sodom. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, I want you to know this, that here you find Lot sitting at the gate. What does sitting at the gate mean? Now, if you know what I've told you before, all activities in the city, it will take place in the gate. If someone is sitting at the gate, he has an authority. He's a citizen of the city, and he is chosen to be a leader or ruler to be able to judge certain cases. People come and, you know, present themselves before him, and he will sort of judge between people and so on. Alright? So he has some form of an authority. So he was his turn there to set at the gate. Now, if you look at the life of Lot, there is 6 steps of Lot's downward journey. Not an upward path, but a downward path. You may remember when he came out with Abraham. Not very long after that, there was strife. Okay? There was strife between his herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. Now the strife was so bad, of course, Lot probably brought it out to Abraham and complained. You see? So that was the first step. And that's what we find. Now I want you to look at this, is because this is very common. When we have people who have no revelation, this is exactly a type here where Abraham was a man with a revelation. He came out. Lot followed without a revelation. He followed the revelation of a man, and he himself had no revelation about that revelation that man had. You got what I'm saying? Now we see a lot of people following the message. Abraham had the revelation. But people are following him. Do they have the revelation? Do they have that understanding? Now, Lot followed Abraham. Abraham had the revelation because he was told by God to go there in the land of Canaan, and he was giving him this piece of land. Lot heard and understood what Abraham was telling, why he goes there and so on after asking questions. And he says, I want to be with you. I want to be part of you. You know, to follow you in your God or whatever. But see, he didn't have that revelation. So when he went up there, not very long after that, there was this strife. And we see that's what is happening in this end time message movement. There was so much strife going around. Some people start to split. So here we have, of course, split. So then the second step that Lot took was that he beheld. Now he looked. You know, this is just like this. Because there was a strife. A strife within a group of people. So finally, you know, somebody says, okay, you make a choice. So the person who is striving, okay, so he beheld, he looked, said, I'm going to start my own church, I'm going to study down here, I'm going to start a new group down there. And that's how this thing appeared. So Lot beheld what he wanted to do, why he wanted to go. So now he's leaving that, he left that man whom he's supposed to follow, And now he chose another path. So he go. And then you know what? After he beheld, he chose. Now to choose, instead of choosing the right choice, he chose towards something which is making him further away from the true fellowship. Getting away. And so he chose. And when he chose, he moved out and he pitched his tent. That's number four. The fourth step he took was that he pitched toward where? He pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that alright? Finally, what did he do? He dwell in Sodom and Gomorrah, or Sodom. And then the last step, sixth step, he severed the gate. So he became a citizen. And became somebody who is recognized to be, you know, able to judge or rule, somebody important. Like here in many countries, like in Singapore, you know, a foreigner come in and become a citizen, if he's able, capable, he becomes somebody. You see. Striving, beholding, choosing, pitching towards, then draw into the place, and then he becomes somebody. And these are happening in the message churches around the world. Could be that thing and split and draw people, start up something. In the end, it's death. And that's why it takes God's grace to pull the person out. If not, he'll remain. You see. And so what we see here? Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. So that if anybody have any problem, they come see him. Alright? And Lord, seeing them, rose to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So now here was two strangers coming into the city. Now, I, in one sense, doubt that Lord know who these two men are. But I believe that he's, being that he know the kind of city that he live in, he approached them, he want to guard them. He want to sort of protect them. Because you're coming into a city that's bad. You know? That's why there's something about Lot too, you know? That's why they call him righteous Lot. He wasn't like the Sodomite. You know what Sodomite? That's why the name Sodomite. The people do all kinds of terrible illicit sexual things. You know? Men with men, with dogs and animals and whatever you have. So he went up there, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, being that, you know, he wanted to serve them, says, all of them. And he said, behold now, my Lord, see, the word Lord, not capital L. He didn't recognize who they are. He don't know that this was the angel of the Lord. He doesn't know, you see. And it would take, would have to be, it would have to be quite a while later that if his eye was open, then he would know who these people are. But no. He didn't know at that time. And then he said, behold now my Lord's turning, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. So he wanted to keep them. Said, now, let me serve you. You're my guest. Get to the house. You know, the situation in the city is bad. You know, and then in the morning, you go. Go on your way. And the angel said, nay, but we were buying the streets all night. And that's not a safe place. And he pressed them greatly. And he came on pestering them and said, you know, and they turned him unto him. Finally he got them. He said, no, don't stay in the street. Get into the house. He pressed unto them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast. And he baked unleavened bread. And they did eat. And before they lay down, before they could lay down to rest, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, the men of the city of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the men from every quarter. People start to say, well, you know, strangers came, two young men, two young looking, good, nice looking men came. Let's go, look for them. You know, this is a terrible thing, eh? It's happening in some part of the world going around too. You see, you talk about homosexual, you talk about gay. Huh? It's a really horrible thing. The whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, when I was out there in the States one time, you know, transferring my flight from San Francisco. So I went to the city to look for some books, you know, about ancient, this old bookshop. And I didn't know the particular day that I went was some kind of event, a gay event, a gay parade or something, you know. So I took the cable car ride and so on, you know, this cable car on the streets. So you come to a terminal end of it, where you have to turn around, then there was actually some kind of a crossroad or something. And I said, oh, there's a lot of people, I saw some kind of parade going on, you know. So I went, just join the car and see what's going on. Oh my, you know, you got all kind of crazy people out there, lesbians and gays, and some of them go like topless, going around and sitting on a motorcycle. I says, what on earth is this? So terrible. You know? And the whole, no wonder, you know, the San Francisco, Los Angeles are bad places. You know? And that's what's going on out there. And that's what Sodom and Gomorrah is like. And when you are in a community, where you are all, people are Sodom or gay, and then you have somebody send you come, they try to get them. You know? And this is what Sodom is like. The people heard about the two men came, of course people see, right? And that's why Lot is very protective. Don't want to get this stranger into trouble. You know? But people saw, and then when they saw that they were in the house of Lot, they came to the house and demanded. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. The word know means sexually know them. That means that we may have a sexual affair with them. You see how terrible really are. And then Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. Just closed the door when he went out. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, I bring them up to you, and you do unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto this man, do nothing. For wherefore came they unto the roof of, unto the shadow of my roof? Now if Lord had known that these two men were angels of God, it would be a different story, because the angel Lord would have power to do with them. He didn't know, right? That's sort of the way the Lord was has a right attitude when it comes to, you know, not being like Sodomite. And so he was called righteous Lord. He was not like them. Though he failed to see the revelation and got himself into this trouble. You know. And we know the same that many who follow the message of Balaam are also in the same case. They know what to do, that is right. But they don't have a revelation, and so get into deeper trouble. Just the same. And, just imagine that to be able to offer your daughters, wow, just think about it. How would your daughter feel? What do you think for a moment at that time? Daddy, how could you do that? Huh? But they know, I guess, they didn't say very much though, because they were daughters. Or perhaps they didn't hear what the daddy was saying when he was outside the door. But anyway, for the man to offer that, it's a real sacrifice, just to protect strangers. And they said, stand back. They said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn. And he will need to be a judge. Now you came here to be a citizen, and now you become a ruler. Now you are a judge, sitting at the gate, and you can tell us what to do. Now, will we deal with worse with you than with them? And they pressed sword upon the man, even Lot. They pressed sword upon the man, Lot, and came near to break the door. But the man put forward their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. The two angels quickly pulled Lot into the house and shut the door. And they smote the man that were at the door of the house with blindness both small and great, so that they willed themselves to find a door. You know what? When the three angels pulled Lot into the room, they smite all those out there with a flash of blinding light. They were blind. They couldn't even find where they are gone. And not necessarily be totally blind, you know. Just blind, you can't even see where you're going. Try to group around for the place to get out. Now the angel, Lord didn't know who they were, of course. That's why he acted the way he acted. And the man said to the Lord, "Hast thou any besides sons-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out this place." Now, so you see the angels? No. Is anybody else in this room besides you? You what about son-in-law and sons and all that? And they told Lord to bring them. "For we will destroy this city, because the cry of them is great before the face of Yahweh. And Yahweh have sent us to destroy it." And Lord went up and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughter. Now, this daughter was married. But you know, because they were sodomites. They were gay, they were homosexual. They never slept with the two daughters. They never slept with their wife. They never consummated the marriage, so to speak. And there are people today are gay because society frown on it. Sometimes they just hide and they married as if they really have a wife, but they are going out someplace to have their filthy activities. You know? And Lord went and speak unto the sons-in-law which married his daughter and said, "Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seems to as one that mock unto his son-in-law." They think that he's crazy. They think he's talking rubbish. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lord, saying, Arise, take your wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Get out." And why he linger? That's one of the big problems that we have, make believers. Or a situation. Linger. Now this lingering here has a very terrible effect. The word linger is used. Linger means to, well, lingering. You know what linger is? To take on sit time, maybe to thinking about it. But here it almost cost the life of Lot. He is thinking to or not to. You know? Do you ever have this kind of thing? To buy or not to buy, you linger. You know, you go out with the husband or go out with your wife and one of you look at the thing, "Oh yeah, what? I think I should buy this, yeah. And you keep on looking and you go somewhere else, and you come back again, oh yeah. And your husband, your spouse says, "Are you going to buy or not?" "Yeah, I think so. I don't know. By the time the store closes, so he'll be still standing there, yes or no. You know, that's the lingering effect. And you know, Lord is just lingering to or not to. And it will cost his life, you know. No wonder the Bible says, you know what, this day is the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time. You know, we don't linger too long, because one of these days, we linger too long, we might no longer be able to say, "Lord, I receive you as my Savior." You see. And so Lord linger. And the man lay hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So the two angels grabbed all of him and get all everybody outside the city. And it came to pass, you know, if the angel doesn't get Lord out, doesn't lay hold upon his hand, Lord will still be wondering whether to go or not to go. Sometimes God has to do something by force to get us out in a situation that we shouldn't be in. Because it was His grace to get us out. You know. And it came to pass, when they have brought them forth outside, that He said, "Now, escape for your life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lord said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in your sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some even take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee to, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape hither, for I cannot do anything lest thou, till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, and the sun was risen upon the earth when the Lord entered into Zoar. Now so was throughout the night, 6 PM and sunset, throughout the whole middle of the night, you know, they were all in the city trying plan to get out, and the men were out there in the city, until when they get out of the city of Sodom, the angel said, now you better get running, don't look back. But Lord was excused, you know, he still has something about him. He said, no, I cannot go up there, because if I run and I cannot run, what evil will overtake me, whatever the man may come out, chase after me, or whatever excuse he could give. He said, that's it, another city right down, Zoar. Let me just run to there. You know, he was supposed to run across, you know, this mountainous area. But he said, let me just go to Zoar, which is nearby. You see, to either to Moab or to Edom is this mountainous area. So let me just go to Zoar, which is very nearby. Of course, on the map, you see, it's look kind of far apart, but this is only the guesswork of, those who look at the topography where Sodom and Gomorrah should be. Huh? So it could not necessarily be all so far apart. Okay? It could actually be very near, maybe 2-3 kilometers between the city. You see? So he said, let me just go into the city there, which is nearby. You know? And the angel said, I cannot do anything if you don't get to go. And Lord said, well, you know, if you have already shown me mercy, please let me go there. Now Lord will have an understanding that these two men that were sent, they were not ordinary men. You know? And said, no, just let me go to this little city called Zoar. And the angel said, okay, go there. And because of that one reason that he went into that city, all the city round about this plain, Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zebulun, were all destroyed except for Zoar. Zoar survived for a couple of hundreds of years, you know, before he was gone later on. So, when they went, of course, the angel says, go. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. That was by the time when the sun gets up. So, but then, when they were on the way up, that's the next part of the story here, next part of the record. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. And when his wife looked back from behind him, she became a pillar of salt. Now this was when they were running towards Zoar. Alright? He said it was, when the time was up, then Lord was in there. So in between, the sun completely was up, they were running. So now, it was of course the early morning before you see, but you could see the clearness, but before the sun was up, you know that this fire and brimstone came down. There was this volcanic action that blows up. Now, how many of you remember Mount Pinot Toba? Now, we are 3.5 hours flight, or 3 hours flight at least, from Manila, okay, to Manila, about 3 hours flight. So that's about something like 2100 kilometers away. Now, when Mount Pinot Toba blew, it stopped. If you go up a higher elevation, just go up, you could see those ashes up there. And of course, we can feel some ashes in Singapore too after it starts to spread. So just imagine if you were down there, you know how big that is? How hard it blows up? I mean, how many thousands of feet? I have no idea. That's very high. You know? And that's what happened. It just blew up. And you know, after when it blew up, and it's the dust, the ashes settled down, it just within a few minutes, huh? The houses were all piled up, the cars were all piled up with the ash. And those houses that were piled up with ash, within a few minutes, it just collapsed because of the weight. You know. So when they were running, they were told not to look back. But you know, you see here the word in verse 26, and Lot's wife looked back from behind him. Now, Lord was going forward. Israel was following. Israel turned and looked. Now, what look back here, it has a bad meaning. It means, it comes from the Hebrew word, nabad. Nabad means to turn and look intently. With a desire of, you know, something that you look back because of the desire in that city. Why do you want to look back? Because your mind is still on that thing, on that place. You know, I don't know about Lot's wife. She could have been a mahjong player. Play out the whole night there, you know. You know what I mean? With social, with people, with all the women out there. I don't know. You see. And, you know, you should just obey. But, you know, the heart still lingers there. I mean, there might be some other attraction out there in Sodom for the woman folks. Some kind of party, I have no idea. You see, Lord has lost almost everything. All his servants were no longer there. Hundreds of them. Where were those servants? Being a leader, lead these people. Where? Wrong place. Pitch towards Sodom, finally enter into the city, and all that happened to all his servants, the man and the woman. They were all gone. What a shepherd. And that's why you follow on someone who is a bad shepherd, a poor leader, he gets you into trouble. Gets you away, further away from God's revelation. If you follow a leader who makes you a millionaire, then that's okay. You can be a millionaire. You know what I'm talking about? Making money. Like what we call money guru. People will teach you how to make money, yeah? They'll hold seminar and you pay them, you know, how many hundreds of dollars. Actually, he's making money and making you a fool. You have to work hard to know how to make money. But he just gives you some tips. And he said it was great. Huh? You see? And that's one kind of guru, of course. One kind of leader. You see? But to lead someone away from the truth of God, from knowing God, and being close to God, and what happened? Going to a place that are sinful. Huh? Because he doesn't have a revelation in the first place. And took one step, two steps, and further away in the direction that led to lead to destruction. And just imagine, you know, I just wonder how many ministers in this entire message have destroyed the life of many believers because they don't have revelation themselves and doesn't know how to bring the truth out, doesn't know how to lead the sheep. This is all gone. And it's a very sad thing. And he turned and looked. Oh my. Oh, my friends were there. Oh, you know, she turned and looked because there's some desire in her. That's why she turned and looked. And she was shocked. The moment she said, look, and just stand and look, you know, you ever get shocked? I remember one time when I was working in the hospital and coming home for some Chinese New Year Eve, a few days before then, and I was on my motorcycle. Coming home, and then in front of me, there was an elderly man riding a bicycle. And he was trying to balance two bottles of, it looks to me like a beer bottle or something, you know. And I don't know whether he was also drunk or not, but he was riding and trying to, you know, in front of me. And I could see him, so I was moving. Suddenly, he just, you know, skidded. I don't know how he fell from his bike. He fell. So, I saw with my own mind, he fell, and the force forced him to land on the asphalt of the road. And it's very rough. His hand goes like this, and his knees. You know, you ever feel that kind of thing? When you rub, and then I pass him, and then I get off and my bike, I try to go and help him. But the shock of that image of you scraping against your skin off, peeling off, that image actually, before I could step away from my bike to go to my motorcycle, I was actually in the shock, actually, because of that image. You understand? And I couldn't move. Really, I couldn't move. But there were some already on the side, saw him fell, went and helped. And then I was there trying to, you know, I began to perspire. You know, the shock and everything. I tried to control myself, you see. But then, you know, I always see something, the image is terrible. And now I'm just wondering, hey, how could I react like this? You know, I have seen blood and everything in the hospital, but this was an image where it was like a slow motion, an image where your skin is being scraped with a very rough paper, and it becomes white, and then blood starts to ooze out. You know the image that kind of creates, oh my. And so I believe that when Lord Christ stood there, that image that she saw, what she saw with her eye shocked her, and she was momentarily paralyzed. And standing just for a couple of minutes or two, those ashes already blown up, those salt, they are full of salt there, just come down and encase them. When it landed, it dries up very fast and become pillar. In fact, there are a lot of pillars of salt out there, like maybe stumps of little trees or all covered like this. It doesn't mean it just come down just as quickly as it landed. Alright, and he became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked. Now this look is different. Huh? This is not Nabat. Huh? This is different. This is come from another Hebrew word, shakar, which means to scan with care. Because you know the Lord wanted to destroy, right? So he got up morning, he wanted to scan and see how. Oh, he scanned carefully. It's a different attitude. He looked to see. And he saw, oh my. He looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. That's about 70, 80 kilometers away. That's in Marah, when he saw that smoke all coming up. And it came to pass when the Lord destroyed the cities of the plain that the Lord remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. When he overthrew the city in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar and he lived in a cave. And his two daughters. Now, Zoar is also part of that region. There are five cities, five kings are all very close together, you know. So the influence of one another, so the city of Zoar may have also gay people there, Sodomite people there, you know. And so he was also fearful for that, for his own life. Then he started to say, okay, let's go and live in a cave. So they went to live in a cave, and it's most likely somewhere on the eastern side of the place, the cave here. And now become a cave dweller. So you know, people was once a cave dweller, they live in a city. Now he's a city dweller, and now lives in a cave. It's on the opposite side. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. There is not a man in the earth. Not a man in the earth means there is no man in the earth. But what he's saying is that there is not one of our kind. Huh? You know? Here, where we are living. You see? All the people of here in this living, most of them are gay, homosexual. And some of them may be not up to our taste, in our faith or whatever. It's not comparable. So he said, now let us make our father drink wine. And we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. You know, that's why I was beginning to think that Lot's wife was actually Ishka. Because, you know, he spied, turned around and looked. You know, to perceive, to see. And if Ishka was really the wife of Lot, his own house, her own brother, then here we can see two incests taking place. Incest between brother and sisters, and incest between daughter and father. But of course, in those times, God overlooked this. The law only was given. The law against this was given only four generations later. Is that right? We know already that Adam's children, they married among themselves. Okay? But by the time as you keep on going, comes a time that because of the mixing of the gene, inbreeding becomes a terrible thing. You understand? And so here we have then that only after four generations later was the law given. But not before that. And so here, of course, the daughter make the father drink wine and lie with him that to preserve seed for the father. because the father have no son, no more descendant. Okay. And they make the father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with the father. And he perceived not when he lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father, and let us make him drink wine this night also. And you go in, and you sleep with him, and that we may preserve seeds of our father. And they make their father drink wine that night, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. So now the thing here is that the Bible did not say as much as to be drunk like Noah. Someone, a friend of mine, says when she doesn't believe that the sin of Noah that Ham committed was actually incest between the son and the mother. It was trying to use this verse to justify that, that the act still could be conducted. That is to say, I said that Noah, when he was totally drunk, you could not perform. You could never perform. You see, because he was totally drunk and Noah was stripped naked, you know, completely laid back and couldn't knock out. When you're knocked out, you're knocked out. Every member of your body are knocked out. You understand? But in this case, it was not mentioned as being drunk and knocked out stuff here. Just enough to make a person in the tipsy mood. You see? And that's what the two daughters were doing. And so they were both able to lay down with their father and conceive, both of them conceived a child each. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. Unto this day means the day that Noah recorded this event. And the younger also bare a son and called his name Benjamin. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now do you know who the Moabites are? They are the children of God that descend from this firstborn. What's so important about Moab? What place does he play in the history of mankind? You know, don't you? Huh? There was someone that was born out of the descent of Moab. Who was it that plays an important part in history? It was none other than Ruth. Huh? Is that right? Correct. You see. And Ruth married who? Boaz. And they gave birth to children that whom Jesus Christ came from, the line. So now if you were to say Jesus was a Jew, no, he wasn't a Jew. Jesus wasn't a pure Jew. Because there's, you know what I mean? Today even to find out who is a pure Jew, it's kind of hard. Huh? But only God knows who are the pure Jews. You see? So to say that Jesus was a Jew wasn't true because Jesus was the Son of God. He wasn't a Jew. You see? But God was showing this lineage. How that no matter how you look at those lineage, you can tell that Christ is it does not belong to any of this lineage in true facts. You understand? But they only choose the line to show something that you cannot claim because you are a Jew, you cannot claim because you are Moabites, huh? Or you could not claim to have been a seed because you are Abraham, as Paul later on said, not all Israel are Israel. Is that right? You see? But only those who are true Israel are those whose hearts are circumcised. Is that not right? You see? So of course, Moab and Ammon, the Ammonites, later on, of course, they have much trouble with the children of Israel. Or we will say the children of Israel, the descendant of Isaac, later on have a lot of conflict with them too. You see, they fought against each other, trying to subdue each other. Alright? But in the end, under the rule of King David, then something began to become settled down. Okay? We thank God for giving us the knowledge of the hour that we live in. And especially, as I said, knowing the revelation of God is very important. We can follow a man, be it any man. We cannot simply say, yeah, that is true, I will follow you. But the thing is, do you know What is truth? Do you know the revelation that has been taught? Regardless of whether it's Brother Branham who taught it, John Wesley, or anybody else. As I said this, even if it's a denominational teaching, if that teaching that a preacher and denomination preaches is scripturally the truth, it's the truth. Is that right? You see? It is not a man that we follow. It's the revelation. Abraham was not following any man. He was following the revelation that God gave it to him. And he believed God. And because he believed God, God led him. Now, if you don't believe in the revelation of God, God show you something. You cannot. Or if you don't have a revelation, how can God lead you? Look at Lot. He followed his own way, his own opinion. His own, what we say, revelation. And so he got into a place where he got further away from the revelation of God and into a place that almost destroyed him and his own whole family. And Lot just lost all his household except for his two daughters. He lost his wife. You just think about it. The mistake of a man, the price of all the life of all the other person is in his hand. So may God give every one of us wisdom, and may each and every one of us, you have an ear to hear, let us hear what the Spirit of God said to the churches. Not what Brother Bram said, not what Brother Gunn said, not what Peregrine said, or what Frank said, whoever it is. It is what the Spirit of God say. And we need to hearken to their voice. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for truth again. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Spirit of life. And we know, Lord, you give us the Holy Spirit that we may be led and guided into knowing the truth of God's Word, to guide into all truth that you will show us, Father. We know, Lord, Brother Branham was here in the last century, and he brought about a message. And that, Lord, that he was one who fulfilled the Scriptures to be the star of God. And as thou would say, in the evening time it shall be light. And we are given us light. But now, Lord, having the light that we receive, and beholding now the face of the one whom we love, we behold the face of the day star. We behold the face of the morning star. We behold the face of the Son of Righteousness. And all then, those evening stars that exist in all those seven church ages, they're all gone now. They're faded away when the sun rises. And Father, Lord, we pray that in the hour that we live in, with this leading by the Spirit of God, with this great star that paved our way and brought more light to our life, and then, Lord, may our eyes be focused on the revelation of thy word. May our eyes be focused upon the truth, Lord, upon what you would say to the church. If there be something that will be said to us that we have never heard of, but we know that as the Spirit revealed to us in the Scripture that it is the truth, then, Lord, we need to go and move on with you, because your Spirit is given to us to lead us into our truth and things to come. And we are thankful, Father, that you have given us an understanding of your plan and your purposes in the life of your children, in the body of Christ Jesus. And we know, Lord, we are all waiting. Just waiting, Father, even as we sit under this teaching rain, waiting for that one final burst, O Lord, of a storm cloud or the rain cloud that will come. They will bring forth the latter rain. And then they will give the rapturing faith to your children. So, Father, keep us in thy word then, Lord. May we just continue to hold to your hand. Help us, Father, if our hands should slip from you and want to do things our way. We pray, Father, Lord, be like the two angels who snatched the hand, who grabbed a hold of the hand of the Lord and pulled him and his family out of the place of sin, Lord. So, Father, walk with us, talk with us, Lord, and lead us. We thank you, Father, for all that you have promised us in thy word. In Jesus' name we ask for your guiding hand and blessing, Lord, in this life. Amen.